Just informed me that they're down in San Antonio doing the project today with the Beyond Today program. So thank you, Emily, for your special music. It's much appreciated, and we all thankfully have the promise of a lifetime ahead of us through Jesus Christ and can rejoice in that. And we have the opportunity to renew our covenant with God and to continue on that course toward eternal life in God's kingdom. In recent weeks, we've been focusing upon the Passover, and that is a must. It is fundamental to all of us, and without the Passover, nothing else is going to happen. Jesus Christ was our Passover, and through him, we are forgiven of our sins. And as you think about that, if the main thing here is to be forgiven of your sins, then why do we need to do anything else? Most of the world basically focuses on the fact that you've been forgiven of your sins, and that's all you need. That's all you need. Christ and him crucified, and there is nothing else. Now, if you think about that if you sin and you go to God and say, forgive me, then God will forgive you, your sins are removed, you stand justified before God, what more do you need? So you can... The question, if that's, you know, as you look at that and you think, well, if okay, that's all that's needed is the sacrifice of Christ, then why change? You're going to be given eternal life no matter what. Why change? The Bible actually addresses this issue as to whether the Passover alone was all that was necessary for salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Because there were people that concluded, if you ask for forgiveness, you don't need anything else. Where's the need for change? You will be forgiven no matter what. And Paul tells us something here that is very important to all of us in our understanding of and the working out of God's plan. Paul here says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue to sin in order that God can extend his grace to all of us and we can be forgiven? Because isn't grace a wonderful thing? Isn't it magnificent? You know, in the song, it's called Amazing Grace. And it is amazing. But it's also maybe not the end of the story. There's more to it. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So he said, if you have been buried in that watery grave through Jesus Christ, how can you live in sin any longer? Verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We symbolically died with him. And it says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What he's telling you is that the Passover is foundational to your salvation. It is foundational to your being forgiven of your sins. But the plan of God does not stop there. Because think about it, do you remain in the watery grave? We may have wanted to keep you down there for a while and torture you a little bit, but that's not what happens. You come up out of the watery grave, don't you? You rise up out of it. And the point that's being made is your sins have been forgiven. They've been washed away. But you've come up out of that watery grave to begin a new life. You've come up out of that watery grave to begin a new life. Clearly, as you look at God's plan, there's something beyond the Passover. And as you think about God's plan unfolding, we see that the festival called Passover comes to an end. And immediately thereafter, there is another festival that the world doesn't understand nor practice. And the timing is significant. the timing ties in with the sacrifice of Christ and what we are to do in light of that. So with the foundation of the Passover, it paves the way for the next step in God's plan of salvation, the days we know as the days of unleavened bread. In today's sermon, I would like to focus on the second step in that plan, the days of unleavened bread. And as you think about the days of unleavened bread, there is preparation necessary for the days of unleavened bread, aren't there? You don't just start the days of unleavened bread. There's some preparation that has to take place. So I've entitled my sermon, Preparing for Unleavened Bread. This means that there are things we have to do to be ready for the festival. And additionally, the preparation for the days of unleavened bread actually is important to keeping the Passover. The two go hand in hand, as you'll see. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This is the Sabbath and Holy Day chapter. It goes through all of those special times to God. And it mentions each one of them, mentions them in order as far as the holy days are concerned. It begins by mentioning the Sabbath, and then it goes on to the Passover and days of unleavened bread in chapter 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. Holy convocations are meetings, gatherings of God's holy people. They are holy to God, and the holy people that God has made holy, they convoke, they get together. It says, these holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So I told you when the days are, didn't I? God has proclaimed them, and I'm just reproclaiming them and telling you when they are and when we will gather to keep these times. These are appointed times. There are times when God the Father and Jesus Christ and all of the people of God will gather together. He says in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So on the 14th at twilight, that is at the beginning of the 14th, between sunset and darkness, that's when you were to keep, you were to make the Passover sacrifice, and in ancient Israel. And so it begins at that time, between sunset and the darkness. That's when it, that's the beginning point of it. Verse 6, and on the 15th day, that is when the 14th is over and the 15th has begun at sunset, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So it tells us that we are to eat bread, unleavened bread, during that time, during that 7-day period, beginning on the 15th of the month. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So on the first day of unleavened bread, there is a holy convocation, and on the last day of unleavened bread, there is a holy convocation. And it tells you here that you're to make a sacrifice every day. So it's telling you that this is something that you need to focus upon during the whole time. Just as you would select an animal to sacrifice during that time, you will select, you have to take the time out to think about, this is God's time. He's teaching me something during this time. And he's using an instrument called unleavened bread to teach you certain things. So as you eat that matzo or that unleavened macaroon or that butterhorn roll or whatever you choose to eat that's unleavened, it's all teaching you something. It's for the purpose of teaching you something about God's way of life. So he spells these things out for us in Leviticus 23. And then he speaks more about this time in Exodus chapter 12. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. So Leviticus 23 is a summary of the holy days. And so if you want to have a resource to explain some basics about the holy days to people, always remember Leviticus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So it's telling us that during this 7-day period, you are to eat unleavened bread. So if you eat bread, make sure it's unleavened. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. So the way that's worded, it's a little bit confusing, isn't it? So do we gather all of our leavening together and then on the morning of the 15th, we throw it in the trash on our way out? Is that what God expects us to do? I mean, you could infer that from what it says right here. So I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just telling you people have inferred this, okay? And come up with all sorts of strange conclusions. But as you'll see, you've got to put all the scriptures together. And as you put all the scriptures together, you clarify things. You let the Bible interpret the Bible. It says, "For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." So it's telling you, if you eat anything that is leavened between the first day and the seventh day, you will be cut off from Israel. So if I'm going to be cut off, think about this again. Can I have the leavening? I haven't thrown it out yet on the first day of unleavened bread, and then just not eat it. So is that okay? I didn't eat it, so I can't be cut off from Israel. Is that what we could infer here? Well, but the serious thing here is that it says if you eat leavened bread during this time, you will be cut off from Israel. And if you were living in ancient Israel, it would be hard for you to eat unleavened bread unless it was by choice. Okay? You had to make a conscious choice to eat unleavened bread because there weren't all these different kinds of leavening agents and you don't know whether it's in this or that. And so there would be no confusion because everything you made basically with a starter. You know, you had to have that that starter that would start the next batch of bread. So for you to eat it, you had to have probably made it and or purchased it someplace, and it would be deliberate. And so what you're looking at is an attitude, a mindset that I'm going to eat this regardless. It's no big deal. And if you did, it said you would be cut off from Israel. In other words, you are no longer a part of the congregation of physical Israel. What's the lesson for all of us, spiritually speaking? You know, I bet every one of us sitting in this room in some way, shape, or form has eaten leavening during the days of unleavened bread. And most of us didn't try to eat it. We just, you know, I've heard of people eating hamburgers and they're about halfway through the hamburger and at dawn, you know, they've been busy and they stop to get something quickly. They're eating a hamburger and then they're like, what am I doing? You know, people have gone into work and it's Donut Tuesday during the days of unleavened bread and you always get a donut. So you come in, yeah, donut, cup of coffee. And then you're like, that was a really good donut, but I'm not supposed to be eating this. So you don't do it deliberately. And there are various weird things that happen, you know, where people, like one year I was coming home from coming up here from Prestonsburg, and there are all these bags of bread flopping around the highway there, and I thought, I'm going to pick some of this up on the way up to church, you know, during the days of unleavened bread. So various strange things happen as we go along, and we keep these days. But the point is, we've not tried to do it deliberately, hopefully. And so we know that the wages of sin is death, and leaven represents sin during this particular period of time. So we are to avoid it. And so we look at what's on the boxes, and we make sure we've gotten it out, and we don't have it in our houses. And when it talks about being cut off here, it's not talking about being cut off physically. It's talking about being cut off spiritually. That's the ultimate consequence that this is pointing to, where you are cut off from God's family forever. So we want to make sure that we learn this lesson. We don't want to be cut off from God's family. We want to be a part of it forever. verse 15, as we've looked at here, it offers us, you know, you can take this a little bit to be somewhat confusing, but it does remind us of the need to put all the scriptures together, and we get some clarification as we go on here. Verse 16 says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. So again, it reemphasizes we will have get together as God's people on the first day and the last, and we are not to work on these days. This is a day in which we are to focus upon God's plan as it's revealed in the days of unleavened bread. So we prepare what we have to eat, but we don't go to any more trouble than that. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So one of the emphasis points here is that this is when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And it is a reminder to all of us that that took place anciently, and we have all been brought out of Egypt as well. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We're never to forget this. We're always to keep it. You're to observe this day throughout your generations. And as you think about this, does it have an applicability to all of us? It does, right here, right now. And it reminds us of wonderful things that God is working out. Verse 18, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening. So in the and this clarifies verse 15. So as the 14th day is coming to an end at sunset, between sunset and, you know, at sunset is when the new day begins. So when the 14th, the Passover, is coming to a close, it says, you shall eat unleavened bread. So beginning at that point in time, you are to eat unleavened bread. And you are to eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. And so you're to eat unleavened bread from sunset on the 14th until sunset on the 21st. So it tells you you're to eat unleavened bread during that whole time. And it goes on to add further clarification. It says, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. So it says, you know, you're to get it out on the 15th, you know, on the first day of unleavened bread. Basically, it has to be out before then, because from the sunset on the 14th till sunset on the 21st, there's to be no leavening found in your residence. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So we are to observe this time, and fundamental to that is to eat unleavened bread. Verse 20 is a nice summary of it. So what have we seen so far? We are to keep God's festivals, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately follows Passover, and Passover begins on the 14th at sunset and ends at sunset at the end of the 14th. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins at the end of the 14th and the beginning of the 15th. At night, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins and ends on the 21st. There are to be no leavened products on our premises during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's to be, so we're to eat only that which is unleavened. So make sure you've got all the leavening out of your house, what do you have to do? You have to do some preparation, don't you? You have to think about it. So tomorrow I'll vacuum out my cars. We've got most of the house done, but we've still got some things to work on and get cleaned up and get all the leavening out of there. My wife has the leavened box in the kitchen area, and so we'll eat away at that, try to get rid of it, and then it's all going. And so probably all of you are doing the same thing. You're kind of painting yourself toward the door and that last bit that you'll carry out to the trash or whatever you do with it. And we are reminded by the scriptures that we've looked at that eating leavened bread in ancient Israel resulted in your being cut off from the congregation. You know, it would be like being cut off from your family. You can't be with us anymore. And that's what God is telling us. You know, if you continue to practice sin, which is what leaven represents, then you will be cut off from the family of God. And you don't want to be cut off from your family. You want to be with them forever. And that's what God is trying to work out. Now let's go to look at some other scriptures that talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and give us a little more insight into it and its significance. It says, now the sojourn, let's go to chapter 12, verse 40. Chapter 12, verse 40. It says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So Israel lived in Egypt for 430 years. Not all of that time was a time of when they were enslaved and they were serving with rigor. Part of that time was that they began to serve with rigor when a king arose who did not know Joseph, and the Israel had grown large and they were seen as a threat, and so they enslaved them. And so part of that 430-year period, Israel suffered under slavery in Egypt. It says in verse, but there was a promise made 430 years earlier. You know, as you think about time, that's longer than the United States has been in existence. That's 430 years is a pretty long period of time. But a promise was made 430 years earlier. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis, and he said that your people are going to eventually be in Egypt, and they're going to suffer there for a time, and then I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to bring them to the land of promise. And there will be, he said, 400 years, but as it worked out, it ended to be 430. And he did fulfill his promise on the very same day when the promise was made. And he says here, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So God fulfilled his promise, which is reassuring, that God can make a promise 400 years or so before it ever comes to pass, and he fulfills it. Just as he promised the Messiah would come thousands of years before it actually happened, God fulfills his promises. And he's promised that Christ will come again, and he will fulfill that promise too. All the promises that he's made, he will fulfill. But the Holy Day begins here on the 15th at night, we have always had the night to be observed. And the night to be observed is the beginning of the festival. And we get together, why? We get together not just to eat, not to just go through that's just a lot of work and a lot of hassle. We do it because of what it means. It reminds us, as we look back, to the fact that God brought Israel out of Egypt as promised. And it reminds all of us that God has freed us from sin, that he called me out and you out individually and brought us together as a body, and he led us out of Egypt, led us out of bondage to sin. He freed you and he freed me. And so as we come together to keep the night to be observed, it is to focus upon that and think about it. Why are we sitting down here and enjoying this meal? Why are we together with other people? Because of the significance of what God worked out. So hopefully you'll be able to enjoy the evening someplace with God's people. You can do it here. You can do it various places. And if you don't have a place to go, you shouldn't be sitting at the Arby's ordering an Arby's and throwing the bread away and eating the little bit of meat in the Arby's sandwich. That's really not what it's about. It's about being together with other people. If you need to don't have a place to go, then let us know and we'll make sure you are able to participate. It's good, as you think about Israel came out, they came out as one great family, didn't they? So it is a family observance and being together with other people, your family that's in the church or your friends that are in the church, it's important to enjoying the night. So I hope you'll take the opportunity to do it and spend time thinking about it. And as we do well at feasting, and so as you feast with other Christians, remember what you're feasting about. What a great, great accomplishment God did for Israel and did for you and me. Recall that that's why we're there. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, God gives us some more things to consider as far as the days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. It says here, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt." So he's telling us, when you keep the days of unleavened bread, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Remember it. "Out of the house of bondage." Remember that you went out. Remember that God brought us out of the house of bondage. It says, "For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." How is it that you and I are able to come out of the house of bondage? The same way Israel came out of it was through God's might and power. Israel did not have the wherewithal to see the need or the ability to free themselves. As we talked about in the Bible study this week, we talked about the fact that who can make war with the Pharaoh? Who has the power to overcome him? Nobody did. But God had the power to defeat that army. God had the power to free them, and he did. And he freed you and me. And you have to realize we never would be free from bondage to sin if it wasn't for God's intervention in our lives. God freed us. We didn't free ourselves. He covered our sins, and through his might and power and his divine intervention, we have been freed. And we need to never, ever forget that. And that's why, he says here, "No leavened bread shall be eaten." It is a reminder of what God did for all of us. It is a reminder of his way of life and what he did for us. He says in verse 4, "On this day you are going out in the month Abib." I was looking at I pronounced it all a number of different ways, but if you look at the dictionary, it says it's a Abib. So I'll try to remember that and do that consistently because that's how it's supposed to be pronounced. Verse 5, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the various ites there in Canaan, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." You see, God brought Israel to a land he promised them. And as we think about keeping this festival, isn't God leading us to a land of promise? Didn't he promise us a land? He did. He said, "I'm calling you out, and I, through my Son Jesus Christ, I am leading you to an everlasting habitation. I'm leading you there. If we are willing to follow him to the end." So Israel was taken to a wonderful physical land. We are being taken to, we will live here on earth, but ultimately we will be a part of a kingdom where righteousness dwells, and a kingdom that is perfectly constructed for spiritual habitation. And as we keep this service, we are reminded of where we're being led and what the ultimate outcome is. Verse 6, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters." So we try to get it out. So I've put out a handout, which I've put out before, which defines leavening, what is and what isn't. So it's available there for you to make use of, and I'd find a place to put it where you can refer to it in the future. It says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" So your children are going to grow up in the faith. And they're going to say, well, Dad, Mom, why do we do this? Why are we doing all this cleaning? Why do we have to get rid of the leaven? Why can't we eat bread? Why are you giving me just crackers for my lunch when I go to school? Why can't I eat hamburgers on Tuesday during the days of unleavened bread? Why do we do this? And you need to explain it to them. You need to explain it to them so they understand it. We do this for this reason. And you're the one that is going to pass that along to your children. This is a wonderful time and a significant time in God's plan, and you're part of it. We do this for this reason. Yes, these matzos may taste bad, but maybe that's why they call it the bread of affliction. But anyway, which we'll talk about here shortly. But anyway, as you think about it, we pass this along to our children. We do it by example, by how we keep it, by what we do and as we eat during that time. And you, as a parent, are the one who makes it special for them. You want them to see it and understand it and come to see the magnificence of it. You have that primary responsibility. So make it special for them. And your children need to help you in cleaning the house. They need to do their part in cleaning. So they learn what this is all about too. You have to do some work to get that leaven out. And they learn certain lessons through going through that responsibility. It says here in verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Now as you look at that verse, it says it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. So, as you think about this, the Jews took this literally. So this is where the Jews came up with the phylacteries and the little box they put on their foreheads and all of that. All right? So is this what this is referring to? We all should have these things wrapped around our hands and this little box up on our forehead. Now, you would certainly look different if you did that, but is that what this is talking about? It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is something that's part of your hand, which is your actions and your mind. So it's telling you that the significance of the days of unleavened bread is to be understood, and it is to guide your actions, and it is to guide your thoughts. And as you understand the significance of this holy day season and what it represents, it is to be a memorial between your eyes, and it's assigned to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Because as you think about it, why should it be in your mouth? Because out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So as you practice God's law, which is what, you know, sin is the transgression of God's law. So, and that's represented by leaven. So the lack of leavening is going to represent what? It's going to represent righteousness. It's going to represent keeping God's law. So what's the significance of this day if you don't keep God's law? So he says here that as you practice God's law, guess what? It helps it to be written in your heart. As you think about God's law, it helps it to be written in your heart. And as it's written in your heart, your tongue, my tongue, which is very hard to control, will be brought under control. And the Lord's law will be on your tongue. It says here, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And it says in verse 10, you shall keep, therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And I thought, as I looked at this, a couple of translations, other translations were interesting with verse 10. The Complete Jewish Bible says, therefore you are to observe this regulation at its proper time, year after year. There is a proper time to do this. The New Century Version says, so celebrate this feast every year at the right time. It isn't, well, I feel like, hey, let's go with some unleavened bread here in July. That you can eat unleavened bread in July, but it has no significance. God has said there's a specific time I want you to do this. A right time, a proper time. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We're going to look at one verse there. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And again, it speaks about the days of unleavened bread. But I'd like to just look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. You're to remember coming out of Egypt all the days of your life. And he calls this unleavened bread the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. And the thing is, did they have unleavened bread simply because they didn't have time to let the bread rise and prepare the bread as they normally would? That's true, but God told them, you're not to have any leaven with you at all during this period of time. It's not just a matter of they didn't have time to prepare their bread normally as you would to moisten the dough and let it sit out and let the spores and everything come into it and eventually cause that to rise. That's not the point that he's making. That's true that they didn't have time to make bread, but the point overall, he said, you're not to make bread. Or if you make bread, it is to be unleavened. You're not to make that bread that rises and puffs up. And he called it the bread of affliction. And we understand this because we look back to the Israelites, and we know that we look back to their example for our admonition, for our learning upon whom the ends of the age have come. So when we look to them, we see that they were delivered from a terrible affliction, a terrible bondage under Pharaoh's rule at that time. We've not experienced slavery. We've not experienced it. But we don't know. All we can do is read about it and imagine what it was like. God says in the New Testament, spiritual Israel is pictured as also acknowledging that they were coming out of a world of bondage, a world of affliction. And sin, and being in bondage to sin, whatever it may be, if sin rules over you and you continue to sin, you are in bondage. And some of us were in some bondages based upon, you know, whatever we got caught up in that were damaging and hurtful and destructive. And God said, I'm going to free you from all of that. I'm going to break the chains of that bondage. You know, and it's hard for us living in America to think, well, enslavement, what does that mean? We're not enslaved. We've not been in slavery. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And as far as nations go, our nation has been blessed with freedom and the rule of law and prosperity. But when it comes to spiritual matters, the Bible is saying everyone in this world has come under a cloak of darkness because the adversary of whom Pharaoh was a type has deceived the whole world. We've been enlightened to see this now. But we see where the influence comes from, and we see how it affects our fellow human beings. How many of you know people that have gone through the tragedies of life and the suffering that life has to offer? You know, people that are addicted, people that are suffering because of sin. You know, we were at Bible study this week in Portsmouth here. We were talking about school and the kids and the problems that they're facing. Kids, it's not like when I went to school. There are all these other things they have to deal with that I'd never had to deal with. You know, many of us grew up in a world that was more like Leave It to Beaver than like, Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome and stuff that people have to live in now. It's a darker world, a world that you have to grow up fast, a world that has lots and lots of problems that people have to face. So we look at ourselves as we prepare for unleavened bread, and we see how sin has impacted us. We see how we've been leavened. And is there leaven still in your life? If you've sinned, there's still leaven there. You still have to get it out. Not just physically, but spiritually. We've come to God and asked Him to de-leaven us, to forgive us our sins, to blot out our transgressions. And then, what are we to do? We ask Him to help us to walk humbly before Him. To walk humbly before Him and follow Him in growing and maturing, and to be readied for the crown of life that we will be given at the end. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorialization of Israel's deliverance from a terrible slavery, and is a reminder of our being delivered from physical slavery. We've all been slaves. If you have been caught up in sin, and I remember my life before I came in the church, and I knew the things that I was doing were wrong. I knew it. But you know what? I couldn't stop. I continued to sin. And the only time that I began to overcome it was when God called me out. And if you think about your life, when you began to overcome your sin was when God called you out, and God opened your mind to His plan, and God brought you to repentance, and you went into that watery grave, and you began a new life. That's when I began to change and really see the results. And for you, it's probably been the same. We probably knew, based, you know, if we had some background, that what we were doing was wrong. But we could not resolve it. We could not overcome it. And we kept, you know, we'd be down there, God, forgive me, you know, and be asking God to help us. And it just, we never were successful. But when God began to work in our lives, we began to be successful. And God is working in your life. And He is bringing you to the land of promise. He is working in you to lead you to that land and to make sure you're ready to enter it. And our keeping the days of unleavened bread reminds us of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. So we've all been slaves, and you might, and that bread we eat, that matzo or whatever it is that's unleavened, is the bread of affliction. And it is a reminder of what we came out of, a reminder that we lived in affliction. 1 Corinthians 5. You know, when you look at 1 Corinthians 5, if you want to talk about the days we are to observe, you know, you can just look at a few scriptures in the book of Corinthians, and you see trumpets mentioned, you see the Passover mentioned, you see it mentioned in a couple of different locations, and you see the days of unleavened bread mentioned. And when it's, you look at what it says, it's pretty hard to get weasel around not doing it, if you take those scriptures for what they say. So we're looking at a church here that was sinning, and Paul corrects them. And then he goes on here to say in verse 6, your glorying is not good. The way you're dealing with this and that you're being very tolerant of sin is not good. And why is that? He says, goes on to answer his own question here. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He says, you know what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And for you as a congregation, to even allow a little leaven to be tolerated, that leaven is going to spread throughout the whole congregation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So our job is to get the leaven out because we don't want it to spread. We don't want it to grow. We don't want it to puff us up. He says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. You know, if you have leaven around, purge it out. Why? That you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. We are to be new lumps. Dough without leavening. Dough without leavening. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed for us. So we've noted that, and we've noted that there's something beyond it that we're to do, and that's also emphasized in verse 8. So Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Is that the end of it? He says clearly not in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. So Christ died as the Passover. So what are we to do then? We are to keep the feast, not with old leaven. So what feast do you think he's talking about? Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Nope, we're not to keep it with leaven. We're not to keep it with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. That's the way that we are to live. And clearly we are to keep the days of unleavened bread as a follow-up to the Passover. Finally, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So clearly, we are to keep the days of unleavened bread with the unleavened, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it is worth our while to contemplate what that means. Is that how we live? Is that how we're going to live going forward? Are we going to live it in sincerity? You know, basically, sincerity means this. If you go back and you look at the Greek, it means without wax. And basically, if you made a vase or you made something like that, or a pot or something like that, it was made out of clay. And what you would do is you would have flawed pots. So how did you sell them? Well, you put wax in there, and it would look like a good pot. And but it was just fake. You put that wax in there, and if they heated up the pot, guess what? The wax melted, and you had a problem then. So we're not to. So we're to be without wax. We're to be the genuine article. We're not to just be a fake. We're to be real. We're to be genuine. And God's the truth is to have taken hold of us and to be lived in our thoughts and our actions. Let's look at what Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. And I'm going to read this in today's English version because I thought it expressed it well. And so this is Colossians 3, verse 5 from today's English version. Paul here says, "You must put to death then the earthly desires at work in you." And we all still have them. And we're to put them to death. Such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed. For greed is a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey Him. At one time, you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. If you think back to your past, when you were enslaved, you were dominated by these things. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was various emotional issues. Whatever it may have been, we were dominated by lust and evil passions and greed. They were the driving forces in our lives. And we are told here to put them to death. And it's a job. It is a job to put them to death. You know, at this stage in my life, you know, we're planning on moving, we're moving. We have to take care of the responsibilities of the church, and I also have camp to deal with. So I've got the several things going here, and it seems like it's all uphill. and you kind of push the thing up the hill, and then it rolls back, and then you keep pushing it, and that's just the way it seems right at this point. And eventually, we'll push the ball, whatever it is, over the hill, and it'll go down the other side. But right now, it's hard. And so for me, it's very hard to deal with that, because I'm like, okay, We've got this goal. We're going to knock this goal out, and it's going to be off the list. But you know what? I have it on the list, and I think I've got it off the list, and then it's back on the list. And I'm like, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. And you know, it's like, and so we've got this going, and my dog's throwing up every day. So I was on the phone talking to Paul Wazelkoff from the home office about camp and some things there, and we're talking about the computer program on which we do camp. And so he's explaining all this to me, and all of a sudden I hear this, great. So I'm talking to him, and I'm walking in there, and we put some puppy pads down for Steve to throw up on. Well, he misses the puppy pad. So, you know, and he's kind of going at it there, and I'm trying to get him outside. So I say, Paul, hold on just a second. My dog's throwing up. I've got to take care of him. So I've laid the phone down, and I'm trying to get Steve outside. So I get Steve outside, and I hook him up to the our little harness. So I hook him up there. So just so happens, when I take him outside, there's somebody next door looking at the house. So I get Steve out there, and Steve is hooked up, and he sees that guy, and he goes nuts and runs and just breaks loose from the collar. So he's attacking this guy over there getting out of his car. So I'm like, okay, Steve, I'll see you later, because I got to go back and finish up my call with Paul Wazelkoff. So, you know, it's funny now, but it was kind of like, could anything more go wrong? But anyway, so we got through that. But I mean, it's just those kinds of things, and we all face them. We're not unique. You face these things too. But for me, it's hard for me to deal with all of that. And you know, your attitude becomes rotten and all of that, and so you have to grow, and you have to realize this is all part of your preparation for God's kingdom. And guess what? It's not all going to go smoothly in the kingdom of God. So God's going to give you power and authority, and he is expecting you to develop the character to when your dog's breaking loose from the chain and your people in your city are going crazy and all this, you're going to handle it properly. Because you can say, you know what? I've been through this before. I didn't enjoy it, but you know what? I learned to deal with it. And that's what we're doing. You're learning to deal with life. The adversities that come your way and the challenges that come with your way, and we're killing those things that are going to kill us if we don't kill them off. First, let's pick things up in verse 8. But now you must get rid of all these things, anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. This is the new being which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. God is leading you to the land of promise, and he is working in your life. You have entered into a personal relationship with him. He knows you, he knows your weaknesses, he knows your strengths, and he's working with you to prepare you to be a part of his kingdom forever. So we are reminded of the season that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And we are to prepare to come together to wash feet and to discern the Lord's body, his broken body, and the wine that we will partake of. We are then told to keep the feast with the unblemished bread of sincerity and truth. And we've noted that we need to prepare for that. Prepare for it by getting the leaven out and thinking about what that represents as we get it out and thinking about how it applies to us in a spiritual sense. And our keeping the feast of unleavened bread is a reminder of our commitment to live an unleavened life, a life apart from sin, and a renewal of our commitment to follow Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God, to a kingdom where righteousness dwells. So I hope this will help you in your preparations for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we'll look forward to reviewing some other things next Sabbath, and then on Sunday it will all begin. And what a wonderful season it will be. So draw close to God. Ask him to open your mind to see things out of his word that you've never seen before and to be reminded of all those wonderful things that he's working out in your life and mine. So please remember to sign the list if you'd be interested in the camp out. And if you have input to make on ordination, please do that. And there's the handout for unleavened bread back there if you'd like to avail yourselves of one of those. So a number of things back there. And also we have cards to sign. So if you'd please sign those, then we'll send those to those who are not able to be with us.